This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته everyone. Welcome back to the ASI Weekly Q&A with Sheikh Akram Nadwi on every Thursday at 6 PM GMT. Without further ado, we'll begin. Sheikh, we have two private questions that have come in. The first question is, can you explain the concept of al-wala wal-bara and its place in our aqidah?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So the first thing actually, the aqidah part, you know, aqidah had been misunderstood by the people, you know, so many years and so many texts. So people think aqidah is some types of the belief which make you believer. So that should be understood properly. Aqidah is not like that really. What Allah has revealed to the people is that they must follow His deen. And the deen is two parts, Iman and Islam. And that's where Quran keeps coming. There's no single word in the Quran about Aqidah and people should have Aqidah. So Aqidah basically started in 2nd century or something after that, when Muslims divided into many groups. Each group wants to, decide its own identity, that which group do you belong, you know, like belonging. So people are Khariji, Mu'tazila, Shia. If you belong to Shia group, you have their Aqidah. Or the Aqidah basically is those set of the words that make you distinguish from other groups and to make very clear that you belong to this group. That's what Aqidah is. Aqidah could be with nifaq. People could have Aqidah, they would be munafiq, hypocrite. So Aqidah does not make people believer. Aqidah is just belonging. So this one thing should be understood properly. I have, you know, explained it so many times. I don't have here time to go in detail. I have been teaching the course on Aqidah, you know, for some time, 1 day or 2 days course. So maybe you can find some of recording there. So wala and bara, instead of saying that Aqidah or something like that, basically it's like one of the ahkam of Islam. Like, you know, the prayers, hukma of Islam, jihad is hukma of Islam. So similarly, you know, mawalat, meaning is that the believers are friends of the believers, loyalty to the believers, that with unbelievers, they have mudarat, meaning that they can live in the peace, if they are in the peace. Like, you know, Muslims are citizens of so many countries, so they can live in peace. Similarly, non-Muslims can be citizens of the Muslim country, they can live in peace. Bara is when people are in war with you and fighting with you, so you have to make very clear that, you know, you don't have loyalty to them. So loyalty is for the people who are have same faith and they live in the same place. And bara is, disloyalty to any group of the people who fight Muslims and they don't live in the same country, they don't have same religion. So that is the bara'ah. It is one of the hukm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this only happens when you have got a proper Darul Islam, a house of Islam. At the moment, actually, Muslims don't have any Darul Islam. So this all, wala and bara'ah, they just say, what's that? They don't mean anything because there's no Muslim, no Darul Islam. So wala and bara'ah comes from the Darul Islam. At the moment, there's no Darul Islam. The whole world, basically, for Muslims is like Darul Da'wah. Yeah, you are here and you call people to the religion. Or you can say, it is Darul Amn, it is a house of the security and peace. But we don't want to distinguish, divide the world into Darul Islam or Darul Kufr or Darul Harb, because at the moment, there's nothing like that.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is, there are numerous instances in the Quran where Allah engages with the Jews and Christians, such as recounting their stories, correcting them, or telling them information the Arabs would not know. Did the Quraysh understand these references?
Yeah, because Quraysh actually have been, in touch with all these groups. Quraysh used to travel, they used to go to Sham, Biladu Sham, where there are so many Christians and also Jews. Quraysh used to travel to Yemen as well, where there are Christians and Jews. And Makkah was, center of trading. So Jews and Christians used to come here And few people in Makkah, they converted to some of these religions. So Quraysh are clever people. They are in, you know, they are actually their own poetry refers to Judaism and Christianity. So they know, although maybe they don't know in details, but they know enough to understand the Quran.
Ahsan Allah ilayka, Sheikh. We'll move on to the next set of questions which have been asked in the comments box. So the first question is from Sufyan, who asks, can you give your insights into Nikah al-Mut'a and its ikhtilaf? Ibn Hazm's Muhalla mentions Ali did tawakkuf and the Tahrim view was only found from two Sahaba. Do you think the Shias are correct in this?
No, actually, I think that the word Mut'a is used in more than one meaning. Mut'a means a temporary enjoyment. So when you go for the Hajj, there are three types of the Hajj. You go only for Hajj, that's Ifrad. You make intention for the Hajj Umrah both at the same time. That is the Quran. And then there is the Mut'a. Mut'a is when you go for Hajj, but you make intention for Umrah. You do Umrah, then you become halal, come out from your haram. And then after that, when the time for the Hajj comes nearer, you put on Ihram for the Hajj as well. So in between Umrah and Hajj, there is a time when you can relax, you don't have obligations of the ihram. So that is called Mut'a. So the Prophet did Mut'a, so people think, this could be that is another Mut'a. So this is Mut'a of Hajj that was allowed. Imam Malik said it is the best Hajj. And the Mut'a in the relation between men and women, that was the one type of marriage in Jahiliyyah. When Islam came, it forbade, because Quran makes very clear that people are not allowed to have relation illa ala azwajihim aw ma malakat aymanuhum, except with their wives. So people get married to properly with mahar and no time, so that anything else, it is zina. So what Shia people call muta, that is zina. There's no difference between this and between zina. And that is very clear in Sahih Muslim, all the books of the Hadith. The companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they never did Mut'a. You can see, when wine was forbidden, so before that people used to drink wine. So if Mut'a was halal, and if Prophet only forbade Mut'a in Khaybar and in on the conquest of Makkah, then before that people should do Mut'a if it is halal. Abu Bakr never did Mut'a, Umar never did, the Prophet never did. Uthman never did, Ali never did Mut'a. Now all the Imams are Shia people, none of them ever have done Mut'a. All the Muhajir and Ansar, what happened is Arabs used to do. So when the Prophets have found out some people are doing Mut'a in Khaybar because they were new in Islam, he forbade them. Then he found out in Makkah there are few people did Mut'a, so he forbade them. So people think before that was allowed. No, he never allowed, he only forbade whenever he found out. So Mut'a is zina. There's no difference between Mut'a and zina. It's absolutely zina. Its punishment is same as zina. It is haram in the same way. It's never allowed. What Shia people are doing, really, it's just zina. It's nothing, there's nothing nearer to halal. So it all they have made up. They're all imams. They have, all 12 imams. Ask them, have you found any of your imam did Mut'a? No imam has done Mut'a. No single report from Shia madhab that any imam did Mut'a. And one of the Shia alim has written a book, and he said all the Shia ulama, they do Mut'a. And if you go to any Shia alim in Iran and ask him that I want to do Mut'a with your sister or daughter, he will kill you. They don't like for their own daughter and sister to do Mut'a. But with other people, they do this thing because they know the Mut'a is zina. So, be careful. Mut'a has nothing to do with Islam. It's absolutely haram. It is jahiliyyah thing, and the Quran is very clear. There's only one thing allowed for believers is nikah, with no timing, and it should be with mahar, proper witness, full responsibility, and proper function. Function, women get house, accommodation, honor, people know their wife and husband, then they have children. That's the thing. It's a relation just for enjoyment. That does not exist in Islam. Islam never allows. So all these things that happen now, misyar, people marry somebody in secret, people have two wives and they don't tell anybody, or secret marriage, all these are actually non-Islamic marriage. None of them are allowed. Marriage should be only allowed with two conditions. One is the function, that you marry and you want to make house, meaning it, you want to have children, family. And second condition is that you must take all the responsibility, accommodation and expenses. So people are allowed to marry a woman to make a home, to make a family. And second thing, take all the responsibility. Anything other than that is not Islamic.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Maryam, who asks, Assalamu alaikum and thank you for these sessions. They have been most beneficial. I have to admit, I have been reckless with my prayers for many years and only recently have I understood the importance of the fard prayers. But although I am aware that I missed many, many prayers in the past, I don't know how many, so how can I do qada of these prayers?
Yeah, you know, this is not something new. Many people have been doing this thing and then they realize they start. So in this matter, you know, it's the easy thing is just think when you became adult, you know, when you were 13, 14, 15, 16, whatever age, and then from their time until the time you realize that, you know, you must do the prayer. Between this, how many years, 5, 6, 7, whatever years you have missed the prayer, then you need to do that. What you do with every prayer, just do one qada prayer. And we make it easier. Like, for example, you know, when you pray Zuhr, there's 4 rak'ah sunnah, then 4 rak'ah fard, 2 rak'ah sunnah. Instead of 4 rak'ah sunnah, do 4 rak'ah qard of the previous years. So every day, you do 4 fard of the past year and 4 fard of that day. Similarly for Asr, similarly Maghrib, Isha, to which each prayer you do qada. So if you have missed the prayers of 5 years, in 5 years you have done all that. Or if 6 years, same thing like that. And repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will forgive you. And meanwhile, if people die, Allah, you know, knows their intention, He'll forgive you. Because He just wants to see you, that you're really serious, you want to repent, you want to do your qada. So start doing your missed prayer, inshallah.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Shadman, who asks, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Do you mind giving insights into the conditions of Jumu'ah? Living in the West, is it mandatory? As today there are no emirs and the classical fiqh works add these conditions.
Yeah, you know, the reason they made emir and all those things, because, you know, in Jumu'ah there's a khutbah, a speech, in which the emir tells people, you know, about jihad, about the future plan for the believers. So everybody has the same opinion. They don't differ. So that was very important for the unity of the believers. That, you know, either Amir or someone who represents the Amir, he gives a khutbah and he leads the prayer. At the moment, we don't have Amir. But what can happen is the Muslims in every locality, they should have, you know, somebody, a leader or, you know, or imam or someone, and who in that locality tell the believers in the speech, you know, what is the plan for the future or next week, what they need to do, what they emphasize. So that khutbah should be more about the social matters of the believers, society, not about the madhab or in school or differences, rather than things which unite the believers. So like when the time for the Eid comes, more explanation about the Eid, or for the people, you want, there is a need to help any Muslim community in the world, so the speaker should speak about that. Or maybe there is something wrong going on in the society, and the speaker wants to reform that and draw the attention of the people towards that. So these are the things. So you don't need really a political leader. Any leader in the society can do the same.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Fakabbir, who says, many are talking about Quran having multiple versions, i.e. in Surah Fatiha, it has Malik and Malik, both. Are there multiple versions, and why does the Quran call itself a book even when it was compiled later?
Yeah, you know, Quran is a book because it's a book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with Him, and then He revealed to the people in pieces part of those books. So, for example, I've got a book written to me, and I teach my students one part, so they get one part until the book is complete. So it is a book, I'm teaching from that. So Allah is revealing to the people from a book that He has got. It is His book in the heaven. And from that, He teaches people whatever they need. And the Prophet ﷺ used to put those revelation in the right order, a command angel, like a book. And the people used to memorize them like a book in the order of the book, not in the order of revelation. So it always has been treated as a book. But when the Prophet was alive, it was impossible to make one copy. Reason is, revelation can come and belong to any part, in the middle and here, because it's a book. So book has order, but the revelation comes with different order. So that why in the life of the Prophet could not be made one single book, though people memorize it in the right order. When he passed away, that was the right time, because now no new revelation has come. So there's no way to change. So now after that, Abu Bakr Siddiq put them in one bound copies. But people memorize like a book. It was always have been a book. Even when the first verse came, it was from a book with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Quran was a book revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in 23 years, pieces and pieces. But the Prophet used to treat as a book, to read in the right order, not order the revelation. That is, and how people differ in the reading, that's different matter really. Like a writing, you know, in any language, how you write calligraphy, to similarly Quran, you know, Arab people could write, sometimes they write alif, sometimes they don't write alif, like qala, sometimes they write qaf, lam, and but they read qala, sometimes they write qaf, alif, lam, qala, so that's how they do. And when you write like that, you also flexible in reading. So like when you write malike, with ma, meem, lam, kaf. So people can read it malike, and they also can read malike, but it doesn't make any difference anyway. So as long as the meaning is same, there could be variant readings. So that's what happened. So, you know, people are allowed to write, you know, according to the way Arabs used to write, and read as Quraysh read. And Quraysh reading could differ from one. In every language, you have got, you know, different pronunciation, different accent, similarly Arabic language.
Ahsan Allah ilayka Sheikh. The next question is by Fatiha, who asks, Salam ya Sheikh, does the word khayran mean faith in verse 70 of Surah Al-Anfal? As it refers to the captives of Al-Badr, can we take the following verse partially to justify any compensation given by Allah when we lose something in life?
Khayran means good, you know, sometimes it refers to the money, wealth, sometimes refer to the iman, sometimes amal. So qulubikum khairan means a good, means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, realize that you have got inclination to the iman, your heart is pure and things like that. So he will give you better than what has been given here. It means wealth, the money that has been given, taken from you because of compensation, he will give you more than that. So khair could be money, could be wealth, could be iman, could be anything. Khair only means good.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Anwar, who asks, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. If I'm tired or traveling in public transport, can I do dhikr of Allah silently without using tongue, only in my mind? Will I get the same reward?
Yeah, you know, it will be a big reward really to think about Allah and His kingdom, His power, His majesty, His knowledge, His mercy, rahmah. You don't need to say, even you think that also big thing. So people should do dhikr, you know, with the tongue, with actually, the thinking is more important. So if thinking with the tongue, that's also good. But if there is no thinking, then, you know, those who think, they have more reward than those who just stay with the tongue. So it is good, really, that you think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and, you know, think about His majesty, His power, you know, His mercy, rahmah, His favors upon the people. That's good. That will make your relations with Allah stronger. So people should do a certain, it is a big, big reward. And because of thinking, your iman will become stronger.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question asks, in Quran and Hadith, when I see supernatural events or miracles, it feels very hard on the heart. What should we do for verses which are tough to believe about the past or future?
You know, there is nothing really supernatural, unnatural. I would say supernatural, and even nature is made by Allah. So, you know, what you see every day, you think it is natural. And what you see sometimes is supernatural. But otherwise, the way your eyes see, it's not natural. It is made by Allah, the way it is. If your nose starts seeing, then you think, oh, it is supernatural. But actually, the one who made eye to see, he can make the nose to see. Eyes had nothing to do with seeing it, because Allah made it. So when you see sun is rising from the east, so you have no problem. If the sun starts rising from the west, you think, oh, it is supernatural or not. No, the one who made sun to rise from east is the same thing. For him, it is no difference at all. You know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a big number to win a war, he can make a small number to win the war. He could put the coward in the heart of the big number of the people. They run away. He does. So all these things, you know, done by him. That's why we have to trust in him. You know, things don't happen as we see they happen because of the command of Allah. But because Allah has made a habit, so people know it. Otherwise, it's all same. You know, actually, sun does not give the light. You can only see from sun. Allah is the one who gives the light. You know, the rain does not bring the water. Allah brings the water. You only see the clouds. So because, you know, but you think, you know, that how it happened, this how he does. Well, he can make a water without cloud. You know, he can give barakah. You've got a small container and he can give so much water. And then if so many people can drink, he can make it more. You know, you have to him. The water's coming from cloud. It's very similar that, you know, water is boiling from your container. Like the Prophet, he had so many miracles. It all for me, really, I don't ever feel any difference. You know, if somebody has got, you know, like one glass of water and 1,000 people drink from it, I have no problem because, you know, I know really, even when the water comes from the well, from the, you know, cloud, the same thing by Allah's command. So he can command this water to become big quantity. He said, and things are there. So natural, not natural, it all connection to us, not to Allah. Allah is the one who made nature. Anything he made, that's natural. So what you call supernatural meaning is, you don't know. So that's why ulama say, khawariqul aada, means these supernatural things are against your habit. You don't see them. So it's basically breaking your habit. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything happening to him. So when people have got a child from, you know, father and mother, that's also supernatural. Because how can have child? How can child come from this relation? If somebody gets a child without a father, just a mother like Maryam alayhi salam has got Isa, it is the same thing, command of Allah. So when there are a husband and wife and they get children, exactly same thing what happening there. Both are command of Allah. Otherwise, husband and wife cannot make children. Nothing can happen. What is happening is, it is a habit that you have been seeing. Both are exactly same. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala breaks the habit. To teach you that what you have been seeing is my command. And what now you see in something new, that's also my command. So he breaks the habit to remind you that, you know, there's no habit, there's nothing, it's all my command.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Fahim, who asks, Salam, dear Sheikh. I see scholars who studied in Arab-speaking countries emphasize memorizing Arabic mutun of fiqh text or hadith mustalahat texts like Bayquniya, but I do not see this much in the teachers who studied in the subcontinent. Can you please elaborate the importance of memorizing fiqh or Bayquniya type texts for becoming a student of knowledge? This contrast in the importance of memorizing texts outside of the Quran and hadith confuses me.
Yeah, because people think really that, you know, when you know by heart, you know so much. Truth really is all understanding. You know, those words are not important. So whether you memorize by Kunya or don't memorize by Kunya, what matters really is to understand those terms of hadith, terminologies, you know, mustalahat and usul. If you don't understand them and just keep memorizing them, nothing really happens. So, you know, could be people have some tradition somewhere to memorize all those things. But don't think, see, those who memorize, don't do some most, don't produce something. You know, just memorize. So you can impress. They can read many, many verses, all those things. But how much they understand, how much they think, they're different. Knowledge actually is thinking and understanding, not to just, because then if you don't memorize, you got the book. So you can teach from the book. You don't need to know by heart. But what you need to do is to understand how you derive the knowledge. How can you test the knowledge? How can you improve it? How can you develop it further? That's what is scholarship is. Scholarship is not that you copy from somebody's book, your mind copy. Copying, whether in memory or copying, you know, in the book, it's the same thing. Copying is not knowledge. Knowledge is how you develop it further, how you test it, how you improve it. So I'm not really, I don't advise people just keep memorizing. It's a useless thing. Though I also memorized, you know, when I was a young child, many things the Nahu people ask us to do. But I don't think it is very beneficial, really. Beneficial thing to understand.
Ahsan Allah ilayka, Sheikh. The next question is by Muhammad Aqib, who asks, can you help us understand the concept of human shaitan?
Yeah, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made, you know, jinnis and human beings. And, you know, and people have got their own desire, nafs, which follow the desire. So you have got fitra, which wants to bring you to the right nature. So people have got, some people become more and more corrupt. So like, people want to drink and eat more and more. They enjoy that until actually they don't understand really what the purpose of eating is. Then they are your friend. They will make you to do same thing. Or let's go to this restaurant, eat there and drink there. Some people become, more about sexual relations and desire. And they go deeper and deeper. Then they ask their friends, oh, do the same. It's so nice and this and that. And you follow them. Some people watch movies and then they influence you. So that was shaitan. The shaitan means somebody who rebels extremely. He rebels so much that he makes other people to rebel against Allah. So that could be jinn, that could be shaitan. To many, all your friends who make you to do a sin, they are shaitan. They are human shaitan. Like, jinn is shaitan. He also put in your heart. So if anybody asks you to do a sin or to do something wrong, be aware that he's a shaitan misleading you to leave. You can correct him, but don't follow him. Following him is following shaitan.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is salam. Can we believe that everything is made easy for us is because of our parents' dua? How about those whose parents died when they're small? What is their continuous blessing?
Everything is made easy for you because Allah is Rahman Rahim. First in Allah, He has more mercy upon you, more kindness than all the parents. If somebody has no parent, still Allah, guides them. Actually, your parents are against you. Still Allah can you, like Ibrahim alayhi salam, his parents did not make any dua for him. Actually, they are cursing him. That he's the best person, one of the top person. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had no parent to make dua for him, but he's so good. So it is not that, most important, Allah himself. Allah is the one who guides people. He said in the Quran, Allah is the one who gives people. So that is the most important thing. You need to learn how to take from Allah. Then after that, everybody, like for example, like money comes to you, all those, but other people also can help you. And among the people who help you, your parents are the most important one. So their dua is also very beneficial. But it does not mean if the parents don't make dua, you don't have things. No, Allah can give you more than what parent make dua. Sometimes people can take, it depends how you take from Allah. So somebody could have no parent, they died, or they're unbelievers, kafir, or they're very bad. He can be better than all those people whose parents are very pious. And you can see among the Sahaba, most of the Sahaba like Umar al-Khattab, his parents did not make dua, they're unbelievers. And Abu Bakr Siddiq's parents were unbelievers when he became. Same Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Same Ali, his parents, father was not a believer. They're so good. And those people who are born in Medina, their parents are good. They are not like them. They are lower than them. Though parents are so good. So just having good parents does not mean you are better than the others. If Allah gives you, who can give you without the parent? But, second, no doubt, you can also get from your parent. But most important, learn how to take from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The final question we'll have today is from Farsin, who asks, in India, the bride's parents give huge amounts for the newly wedded couple for their future life. I, as the groom, am not demanding this. What should the groom do with it?
Yeah, Hindu culture, Hindu tradition, when the father dies or mother dies, only the male child inherits. The daughter does not inherit anything. So what they do, they think, okay, since the daughter is not going to get anything, so give her what you want now, so she can, have her house, whatever, live properly. So that way they give all those things. So it, it is called in Urdu language, jahez. It's from Arabic word jihaz. Jihaz means the stuff that father gives to his daughter. It is very widespread in South Asia, India, Pakistan, Bangladesh. And actually, poor people, they cannot afford it. Sometimes they borrow money, debt, loan, sell the land. It is such so heavy, really. And I don't think that people should do this thing. So the men who are marrying the women, they should make very clear to the family that I will marry, but all the expenses will be on me. That's what Islam wants, not on my wife, on the bride or the family. When the father dies, Yeah, certainly she inherit as everybody else inherit in Islam. But this expense in the marriage, according to Islamic law, there is no expense on the women or their family. All the expenses are on the men. Mahar is on the men, providing accommodation on the men, expense on the marriage, walima is on the men. Every single expense of the marriage on the men, not the women. So whatever is happening in South Asia, that's all wrong. Actually, that is very harmful. Could be sinful as well.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. That's all for today, unfortunately. If your question hasn't been answered, please remember it, and perhaps we can aim to answer it the week after next. Next week, there won't be any Q&A because Sheikh Akram is traveling, so we'll be back hopefully the week after next. Please save your questions for then. Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh, for your time. And jazakallah khairan, everyone, for joining. And hopefully we'll be back at 6 p.m. BST in 2 weeks' time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.